what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I just realized as I said that, it's 3 years since I heard that prayer. It was 2022 at the Reformation Conference in Newcastle, and it was Alistair Begg in that beautiful Scottish accent, that gravitas that he says it. He said it with that. And it's like that saying, don't use 10 words when one will do. And I think, it, like the Lord's Prayer, when we look at start looking at that, it just says everything we want to say, doesn't it? So, this is the end of our sermon series. This is the end. And in many ways, as we'll see, it goes back to the beginning. But it's better. We're going to look at heaven. What does the Christian faith mean when it means heaven? Because it means more than one thing. But before we begin, we're just going to take a broad look at heaven. And the first point is, heaven better than Eden. Better than Eden. I'm not going to quibble over words, but it has been known for in the Christian church to call Eden paradise. The book Paradise Lost is referring to the fall. It's a place where, indeed, I mean, a lot of it depends on language. As many of you know, I went out with a girl from South Korea. And when I said that I believed Adam and Eve were perfect, she was like, you believe they were perfect? And I said, yeah, I didn't believe they were out of sin. And when she realized, in Korean, perfection means unable to do anything wrong. It's not quite what we mean in English. We don't have a word for it. Perfection means both what I'm about to say. Heaven is better than the Garden of Eden, where we began this sermon series when we looked at Adam. Heaven is better because there's no possibility of sin. In Eden, there was. God put humanity, represented by Adam and Eve, whether you believe, like C.S. Lewis, that they represented in a symbolic sense, or whether you're like Ken Ham, who believes they represent us absolutely literally as the literal father and mother of the human race, everyone believes that they represented us, and God gave humanity a task. You can read about it in Genesis 1:28. It says, go and subdue the world. And we fell. And we haven't done it. Indeed, we're not capable in our fallen state of doing it. It's restored in Christ. Indeed, that command to Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply and subdue the world, in one sense, is given again at the end of Matthew's Gospel, to go and make disciples of all nations. That's bringing in the kingdom of God into all the world. Now that what's called the dominion mandate in Genesis has been broken and we can't keep it, Christ comes, the second Adam, restores us in him, and then says, go. Bring in the elect, and the realization of it will be in glory. And it is better than Eden, because that sense we will be perfected, incapable of sin, unlike the first one, because somebody has passed the test. We fell, we broke it, we broke God's law, but somebody passed the test. That's why we can say heaven will be incapable, we will be incapable of sin. Why? Because one, there is one who every moment of his life from conception to now is pure, holy, blameless, and above accusation, who kept God's law with a pure heart, who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself, to the point that he'd give his life and have God's wrath poured on him. And so now that that work has been completed, it's perfect, it's complete, it's done, and the realization of it will be in glory. That's how precious our Lord Jesus Christ is. That's why heaven will be heaven, because he'll be there. Thomas Goodwin said that, one of the Puritans in England in the 1600s, he said, "When I read about heaven, I read of a beautiful place, but it's only the most beautiful place because he's there. And if he wasn't there, even with all the other things that heaven is called in the Bible, it would be hell because Christ wouldn't be there." That's how much he loved Christ. He says, you can have the gold streets, you can have the pure water flowing, you can have all the jewels, but if I don't have Christ, what is the point? And that's why heaven will be better than Eden, because there is a second Adam. God made flesh, God and man in one person has passed the test. And his work is complete. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And that's why heaven will be better than Eden. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second point I wish to raise is heaven is used in two senses. And both are very, very real to the Christian. But they're distinct from each other. Heaven is the first sub-point. Heaven is a reality when a Christian dies immediately. Hebrews 12 talks about the spirits of those made perfect. Paul says in Philippians 1, I desire to go and be with Christ, which is far better. I'll stay for you because I love you and I want to serve God here, but my desire is to go and be with Christ. The Lord Jesus said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. It is a present realization. Whether you come to Christ in your early years or at the end of your life, because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone's spirit is made perfect and they go and be with God. So that thief on the cross that came to faith in Christ in we assume, the last hours of his life, and someone like John the Baptist, who was full of the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, both of them, by the grace of God, go and be with God forever. And are purified. That's the amazing grace of God. And again, it's because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was listening, it broke my heart when I said this actually, because not all Christian traditions believe that. Some Christian traditions, the Pope's tradition, believe that believers must go and be cleansed before they can go to heaven. It's called purgatory. And it broke my heart to see a quote from a Catholic who used to be a Reformed Christian. And he said, it's outrageous to believe that I can go, as soon as I die, go face to face with a holy God without being purged and cleansed first. And I thought, you see it, but you don't see it. You're right. A holy God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, and me just go and stand before him. But it's because of the cross. He's paid it all. I don't have to go and pay it and be cleansed. It's because his blood cleanses from all sin. And I thought you knew this. You had it in your confessions. It was the Westminster Shorter Catechism that I gave to you that Jack's going to quote me quoting next week in his sermon. It says it in there. You knew it. And you've turned from it. And it broke my heart. And it's like, do you not see how amazing Christ is? How wonderful his grace is. That yes, you can immediately, when you die, go and be with him in glory. It's because of him. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Even if you're in the car and you've just had a row with your spouse and you didn't get round to confessing it before the car hit you and you died, you still go and be with God because of Christ. It's not to say there are degrees of reward in heaven. That's 1 Corinthians 3. There are degrees. But you won't be judged for your sin. Why? Because he was judged for your sin. And you can't pay twice. Indeed, that phrase, it is finished. In the language of the New Testament, it's all one word. I can't say it, so I'm not going to try. But it was what they stamped on a mortgage when it was paid. That's what Christ said. In John's Gospel, it's paid. When you've paid your mortgage, if you have, or you're blessed enough to have done that, no one can say to you again, you've got to pay it. No, the house is mine. It's paid, it's done, it's finished. That's what Christ's blood has done. Your sin, the sins of tomorrow, think on that. I mean, it feels almost outrageous to say it, but your sins that you're going to commit tomorrow, that you'll confess tomorrow before you go to bed, or after your tea, or whenever you do it, they're already paid for because of the blood of Christ. That's amazing, that, isn't it? Your irritableness, your unbelief, your short temper, your stress, and you know, stress and worry. Worry, what Christ meant in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't mean stress as in the medical condition. Forgive me. Please don't think that I'm meaning medical conditions. Whatever it is you struggle with, Christ paid for it all. And that's why when you die, you go and be with him forever. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done. It's a great privilege, you know, getting to preach this to you every week. It really is. Excuse me. And thank you for letting me preach you to you every week. So that's the first sense in which heaven is meant in the Bible. Paul was not saying, I'll go and be with Christ after a stay in purgatory while I can pay for my sins and then go and be with him. Jesus didn't tell the thief on the cross, well, you have to go and be cleansed and pay the price for your sins and then come and be with me. No, he says today. Today. Heaven is an instant realization when we die. However, and in this passage, Revelation 21, there's something different. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is what happens when Christ comes back. Christ will raise us from the dead, and our spirits made pure will be reunited with our glorified bodies. This is called glorification. We can be sure that this will happen because Christ was raised from the dead. Our resurrection from the dead is as sure as his. And then all things will be made new. Indeed, the precise meaning of it is discussed and debated among Christians, but one way I was had it explained to me, it'll be like the Mount of Transfiguration, but infinitely better. Because in our human, in our glorified bodies, we'll be able to take the sight of the glorified Christ. Peter, James, and John couldn't. It's not that Christ wasn't beautiful, it's because he was. It's because he was. And they weren't. They wanted to make tabernacles and to stay in the presence of God, but they couldn't. It wasn't the time. But, and they fell down as though dead, and then Jesus, and I love it when he does this, he just touched them and said, "Fear not." And bless, it's such a wonderful thing. You know, you've just, these poor men, these fishermen, had just seen the glory of God manifested through the face of Jesus Christ. A terrifying thought in one sense for fallen flesh to be in the presence of God. And then at the end of it, Jesus just touches them and says, "Fear not. It's all right." Or as the Brits might say, "Keep calm. Carry on. Hope you get." I'm not being flippant there, but that's the sort of impression I get from it. That he just wanted to speak comfort, and we will be able to when all things are made new. I'm not going to get into the various views of the end times, whether Christ reigns for 1,000 years literally, and then there's the new heaven and the new earth, or whether John's speaking symbolically, and the new heaven and the new earth happen immediately. That's another sermon on another day, not today. But we're talking about the ultimate hope is the new heaven and the new earth, and how it's described in this chapter is that it is the dwelling place of God. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away. And then at the end, I will be his God, and he will be my son. Because we're united to Christ. We're in Christ. And so his sonship is ours by grace. The delight God has for him, the glorified Son of God, who passed the test and accomplished his work, he'll have for you. Because of Christ. And you'll say with that beautiful song that still hits me, and hits me today because it brought back so many memories, "Christ is mine forevermore." Yeah, so those of you who don't know, that song got me through 2020 during the pandemic, and of course one of my relatives died very suddenly. It was just a tidal wave of grief. And I only really, it was the chorus, you know, the chorus that, "Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure, Christ is mine forevermore." That's the only bit I knew. It was just that repetition. And then a couple of years after 2020, we sang it in church for the first time. And I looked through all the words and thought, wow, this is amazing, this song, isn't it? But that was where I was at. The theology of Scripture and all that richness. I needed it, but that horrible summer of 2020, it was just that chorus, that line, "Christ is mine forevermore." That's what we cling to. Christ is mine forevermore. We'll know that truly and fully in the new heaven and the new earth. And the last part of the sermon, it's a hope for today. Heaven is a hope for today. But it's also a truth that is real for us today. Eternal life, we have it in Christ Jesus. What is eternal life? John 17, verse 3. Eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life doesn't mean just existing forever and ever. It means to know God. And it'll take us forever and ever to know God, because only God knows God fully. And indeed, we will know God truly, but I don't think we'll ever know him fully. Because eternity will have gone on and on and on, and we'll still be dazzled at how amazing God is. It'll be as fresh and as new, or as Newton said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. It'll be as fresh and as new. Indeed, it'll get better. It'll be the never-ending flow of joy. But it's our hope today. What should we do with this truth about heaven? We should, as Simone read, Colossians 3, set our mind on it. There is a saying, you can be so heavenly minded, you know worldly use. And there is a sense in which that's true. If you withdraw from the world and from the world, not in its sense that the scripture means when it says withdraw from the world, but Christians, well-intentioned Christians, set up convents in the middle of nowhere to get away from everybody. If that's what you mean, then I agree. But the opposite is also true. You can be so worldly minded that you know heavenly use. And indeed, to set your hope on heaven, truly as scripture says, is a command. Paul says it. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. C.S. Lewis said that those Christians who did the most in this world are the ones who thought most about the next. Think on heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Think on earth, you'll miss both. Think on heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Think on earth, you'll miss both. Why should we set our mind on heaven? Paul tells us in Colossians 3, it's where Christ is. It's because of him. Him. Set your mind on him. All he is and all he's done. And this will lead you to very practical Christian living. Paul, I'm going to read it. Paul writes in Colossians 3. I'll read the whole passage, actually. I was just planning to refer to it, but it's worth listening to. Because people say, and a lot of critics of Christianity say, it makes you unconcerned for this world, you're just living for the next one. Well, let's see if the Bible tells us thinking about heaven makes us unconcerned for this world. Let's see. Colossians 3, 1-17. Paul says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked while you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew or Greek. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all, and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So setting your mind on heaven makes you very practical. Make you more honest in how you speak to people. Make you kind. Make you forgiving. Make you patient. Make you meek. Make you worship with God's people. And in whatever you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. This is very practical. This has day-to-day relevance to our lives. If we think we're going to go to heaven, it'll affect how we live now. Because in heaven there'll be none of that. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness. We won't be perfect in this life. We're only going to be perfected then. But there's a true desire for holiness and to be with Christ in the Christian. It's a miracle of grace, but it's a reality nonetheless. So set your mind on things above. That's the first thing we should do with this reality. We should share it with other people. Charles Spurgeon said, if you don't desire others to be saved, you are not saved. Be sure of that, as only Charles Spurgeon would be so blunt. But it's true, we can't keep this to ourselves. It's a glorious thing to know Christ and to make him known and to see others come to know him. It's all about him. It's all about him. How could we not want what we just read in Revelation 21? How could we not want it for everybody we know and everybody we don't know? It's a glorious hope to which we're called. And the third thing this should make us do is treasure the expression of heaven here. And do you know what that is? The church. The church services. Church is a taste of heaven. It really is. The French Protestants used to call their churches, the word meant little paradises, because it was a preparation for heaven. If you read what heaven's like, and we only get snippets in the Bible, we are filled with Christ. That's what Paul says here. Christ is all and in all. Everybody is pure, everybody's robed in white, everybody's cleansed, and they're engrossed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're worshipping. What did they see in Revelation 5 after they've seen the throne of God, the majestic, holy, high, and mighty God? They see a beautiful lamb as though it's just been slain. And they praise the lamb. And we call Jesus the Lamb of God because in the temple, in the Old Testament, lambs were sacrificed for the sins of the people. That's why we call him the Lamb of God. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And they're just, because they see the ultimate reality of what the cross achieved, new heaven and new earth, a whole new creation, and they're awed. They're lost in wonder, love and praise. They see him and they behold him. And that's what we do here. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 3 again. I just read it. You know, he says, if you set your hope on heaven, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what you do in church. You're singing to God and to each other. It's beautiful when we're in this room because we can hear each other sing. I know you all sing. But you're building up your brothers and sisters by singing the truth to them. We're very blessed in this day and age. And we're very blessed at SVC because we play lots and lots of good Christian music. Emu, we had them on, that play at Keswick. City of Light. Sovereign Grace, that's the third one. And it's just, a lot of them are just scripture phrases mishmashed into a poem and put music to. So at SVC, we read the word, we preach the word, we sing the word, we pray the word, and we see the word. And Christ is the ultimate expression of everything about the word. He's the word. The Bible's the word made text. He is the word made flesh. So we treasure the communion of saints, the visible embodiment of heaven now. And people ask, to conclude, and I suppose it's a fair question, if we go on and on worshipping forever and ever, won't we get bored? And I always think, get bored of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Get bored of beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Get bored of mercy and grace and love and just pouring over us forever and ever and ever and ever, and gazing back forever and ever and ever, and seeing Christ, not just him, but all these many millions that no man can number, as John tells us, who are glorified with the same glory he has. Get bored? No. You'll think, eternity isn't long enough to be with God. That's heaven. That's the blessed hope of the Christian. And it's all about him. Him who is, he who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. So to conclude, run the race with endurance, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as to quote that beautiful hymn by Wesley, you know, take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. And the last few lines say, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. Amen.